So here's a question. What's your Jericho? What's your Jericho? And what I mean by what's your Jericho is, what is the thing in your life that's massive and huge and actually impossible to deal with? See, our Jerichos are this. Our Jerichos are those impossible life situations that seem to have no answers to them. And I don't know, but if you never had a Jericho, let me just promise you this. There will be Jerichos in your life. And so I ask you again, what is your Jericho? I want us to think about Israel and their Jericho. Remember where we left Israel. Israel now is on the west side of the Jordan River. They're in a place called Gilgal. And what's happening now is that God has done this wonderful and miraculous work to get them across the Jordan River during a flood stage. And now they sit on the other side of the Jordan River. And what happened in the Jordan River and the crossing of the Jordan River is that God says, I want to let you know something. I'm going to take care of the natural things that could keep you from the promised land. But here's what faces them. Jericho. And it's not a natural thing. It's a man-made thing. And Jericho back then was the oldest city. And in Joshua's time, it was the oldest city in the world. And it had two massive stone walls. The first wall, the outer wall, was 6 foot thick and 12 feet high. In between that was this 15-foot guarded area. And then the second wall was 12 feet thick and 30 feet high. And here's the point. It was an impossible situation. There were no visible solutions to this. I want to let you know for Israel that Jericho could have sustained a siege for a very long time. If you look at Joshua chapter 5 and verse or 6 verse 1, it says that Jericho was buttoned up. In other words, they were ready for this really, really long siege, and they could outlast any army. The other thing we know about this, about Israel, is this. There were no siege engines. There was no battering rams. There were no catapults. There were no moving towers in order to get across the walls of Jericho. And think about it this way, too. Think about Israel as an army. They have been slaves for 400 years. They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They're just a ragtag group of individuals. And so when it comes to Jericho, here's what it is. Conquering Jericho is impossible. So I want to talk a little bit about impossibility. You know, there's this paradox to impossibility. And think about the word impossible. The word impossible means cannot occur. It cannot exist. It cannot be done. Now, there's this whole thing about impossibilities, right? There's impossibles that are really possible, right? Think about this. It's impossible to have light bulbs. It's impossible to have moving vehicles, cars. It's impossible to fly in the sky, airplanes. It's impossible to talk to each other over. It's impossible. But here's the thing. It's not impossible. It is possible. But then there's the impossible, really impossible. I don't know if you know this guy. I personally don't know him because I think he's a nutball. His name is Brian Johnson. And here's what Brian Johnson is trying to do. Listen to this. He is trying to make death optional. Now, he has a lot of money, lots and lots and lots of money. Do you know how much he spends every year on trying to turn back the clock of aging? $2 million. Every day, he takes 100 supplements. And his last meal is at 11 a.m. And here's what I know. He's going to die. And he looks really, really weird. He needs some sun real bad. But here's the point. What he's trying to do is impossible. It's impossible for that to happen. And so I go back to the question, what's your Jericho? What's the impossible situation in your life? And here's what I couldn't do today. I couldn't take this text and do this. I couldn't do this text, take this text and go something like this. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to practice these three things. And then once you practice these three things, I want you to know all your impossibles will be possible. All right? I wish I could have done that with this text, but here's the point. Impossibilities don't work that way, do they? Impossibilities don't work with these nice three little easy things and everything. So my point of my lesson is this. The point of my lesson is not necessarily to say that we're going to take impossibles and do possibles. The point of my lesson is that how do we position ourselves to see God clearly in the impossible Jerichos in our lives? And then that's the point of the lesson here. So as we look to Israel and the impossibility of Jericho, I want to let you know that God calls them to do some what I would call prelude things. In Joshua chapter 5 is what we would call the prelude. The prelude to doing the impossible of Jericho is found in chapter 5. And the prelude is dealing with a very core thing. And I dealt with this a couple weeks ago when I was in Joshua 3 and 4. And that is this. God is going to deal with consecration and devotion in this chapter. Before there will be any conquest of the land, the promised land, there had to be consecration first. And Joshua chapter 5 deals with that. So what was the prelude to doing the impossible, the Jericho? The first one is this. They had to get rid of the stench of slavery. They had to get rid of the stench of slavery. The first thing God calls them to do is this. He says, listen, here's what I want you to do, is I want you to circumcise all the males. Now remember Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. God says this to Abram. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you must be circumcised. You're to undergo circumcision. It will be a sign because of a covenant between you and me. But God adds something here in Joshua chapter 5. He says, I want the men of Israel to be circumcised because what I want them to do is this. I want them to get rid of the disgrace, the shame, the reproach, and the stench of slavery. Look at that there. It's sort of interesting. God's saying, listen, before you could do any impossibles, what I want you to do is this. I want you to stop smelling like slaves. And so he has the men circumcised. Turn to your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 real quick, and I want to read this passage. We're going to start in verse 9. And I don't know about our Jerichos, but I do know this, that if we're going to do anything with the Jerichos in our lives, we first have to deal with the stench of slavery. And let me tell you where that takes place. Colossians chapter 2, 9 through we're going to read down to verse 14. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in putting off the sinful nature, not by the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave our sins, having canceled out the written code with its regulations, which stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Let me just say this. When we are baptized into Christ, I mean, there's so many reasons why we do that. But I want to let you know one of the reasons is this. And it's the prelude to all the Jerichos that we're going to face is this. When we get baptized into Jesus Christ, we get rid of the stench of sin. We get rid of the slavery of sin. And you know, I've never understood the protest of baptism. Have you? I've never understood that. I mean, God has given us so many reasons, but here's another one. The one that really just took me back is this. When I get baptized into Christ, it gets rid of the stench of slavery. Number two is this. The prelude is this. Remember who saves you. Remember who saves you. Before Israel could go and take care of or conquer Jericho, they first had to observe the Passover. Now understand what's going on here. Israel did the Passover two times. The first time, they did it on the 10th plague, the final night. A year later at Mount Sinai, they did the Passover again, and it has been 38 years since they've done the Passover. And before they're ever going to conquer their Jerichos, they had to remember this. They had to remember who saves them. They had to observe the Passover. But why this feast? Out of all the feasts, why the Passover? First off, is just simply the obedience to the commands of God, right? They were commanded to observe the Passover. But Israel also needed this. Israel needed the reminder that there was no nation, that there was no power, there was no people that could keep God from doing the impossibilities in their lives. The final thing is this, the people of Israel had to understand that it was God that was going to save them. The Passover reminded of them. The Passover said, God is the one who saves us, not our army, not our military might. Only God is the one who's going to save us. For us, Christ is our Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says this, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be new unleavened batch as you are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. You know what just happened here? Hank, thanks so much for the communion thought. But let me just tell you what happened. When we did communion, there's all these different thoughts about communion, and I'm grateful for those. But here's what we were declaring is this. When we took communion together, here's what we said. God is the only one who saves us. Nothing else saves us. Only God saves us. The third thing, the third prelude to going in is that they had to meet God and hear from him. Turn back over to Joshua chapter 5, and I want us to, this is just this really strange encounter. Let's read it real quick, all right? Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have come now. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. You recall this? Does it bring back memories, right? Exodus chapter 3, the call of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. So what is this whole thing going on here? And who is this person? Many scholars believe this. Many scholars, and I believe this too, it's pre-incarnate Christ. It's Christ showing up. Christ showing up, and he says this, don't ask me who I'm for. I'm just the commander, the Lord of the host of the armies of God. And so what's going on here? What was the purpose of this? The purpose of it is this. Joshua had never led an attack like this before against a fortified Jericho. Nothing. He'd never done this before. Number two is this. He needed a word from the Lord. But what I really like about this and why it's a prelude to the Jericho is this. Do you hear the statement that he makes? What message does the Lord have for his servant? One version says this. I love this version. It says this. Tell me what you want me to do. Tell me what you want me to do, Lord. It reminds me of 1 Samuel chapter 3, right? When God appears and God talks to Samuel. And he says, you remember 1 Samuel chapter 3? He says this. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So before we face any Jerichos, here's the thing. We deal with the stench of slavery. We remember that God saves. And the third thing is this, is that we come and we just say this, God, tell me what you want me to do. Tell me what you want me to do. And this is just the prelude to the Jerichos in our lives. This is not facing them. It's just the prelude to this. And so now here's the thing is, what do we do when we encounter the Jerichos? What do we do when we encounter the Jerichos, the impossible things in our lives? You see, everything that took place so far is 8 miles. It's at Gilgal. And at Gilgal is 8 miles from Jericho. Nothing's happened at Jericho yet. And so the question is this, what happens to the people of Israel when they're standing and they look up in the hill and they're faced with two daunting walls? And it's the same for us. That was the prelude, but here's the point. What do we do now when we look up and we see something and it is so big? It is so massive. We have no idea how it's ever going to be conquered. And we look at it and we go, that is impossible. That is impossible. So standing near the walls of our Jericho, as Israel stood near the walls of their Jericho, what principles do we take from chapter 6? Now we're in chapter 6. Look at Joshua chapter 6. When does the impossible become possible? Number one is this, when we see things as they really are. Look at Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2. It says this, all right, I love this verse, okay? The Lord says to Joshua, hey, I want you to look at Jericho over there. I see it. It's impossible. It's impossible. I see those walls. Look real closely. I don't want you to look. I want you to look differently. I want you to look through the eyes of faith. You see, for us to, in a sense, conquer our Jerichos, the impossible of our lives, the first thing is this. We have to see things as they really are. Just as Joshua, the Lord pointed out to Joshua in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2. He says this, I want you to look at the eyes of faith. You see Jericho? Here's what it is. I want you to know this right now is this. It's already done. The walls are down and you've taken everything. And I don't know what was going on in Joshua. I don't know what was going on in his head. Maybe it was something like this. God, we're not looking at the same thing. We're not looking at the same thing, God. I'm looking over there, and I'm seeing a bunch of walls, and the Lord's looking at Joshua and saying, I want you to look at eyes of faith. And the eyes of faith are saying this. It's already done. It's yours, Joshua. The victory's already done. It's over. It's the eyes of faith. The impossible becomes possible when we start looking at things through the eyes of faith. As we look at our Jerichos, our impossible situations, it's important for us to look through the eyes of faith. And what it means by that is this. And here's what I'm going to... I don't know if the walls of your Jericho will fall. But I know we have to look through the eyes of faith. And they may do that. But here's what the eyes of faith look like when we look at the impossibles of our lives. Here's what they look like. They go back to the promises of God. They go back to trusting the promise of God. And it goes something like this. I'm going to work this out. Here's the promise of God. I'm going to work this out for good. But God, it's impossible. There is no way any good could ever come from this situation. I know you're feeling that. I know you're feeling that. But here's what I want to let you know is this. Someday, you trust me, you look with eyes of faith, and there'll be good. Number two is this. The eyes of faith says this. God, we're all alone. We are all alone. And we have this huge, huge wall in front of us. And God says at Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, you're not alone. I'm here with you. Or how about this one? God, look at this Jericho. Look at it. It's impossible. And God, with the eyes of faith, says this. I want to let you know that I'm going to do something with this Jericho in your life, this impossible situation. And what I'm going to do is this, is I'm going to bring about perseverance. And then perseverance is going to bring character. And eventually, out of this impossible Jericho situation, there's going to be hope. Hope. But overall, here's what I want you to understand. Here's the eyes of faith. The eyes of faith do this. The eyes of faith help us to see life down the line. And here's what it means by this. It means 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, where it says this. He always leads us in triumph. But God, you don't understand this impossible situation in my life. God, you don't understand the Jericho I'm facing. And it doesn't look like anything's happening over there. And God comes down and he says this, I know it looks like that, but I want to let you know at the end, you will triumph. At the end, you will triumph. And eyes of faith say something like this, but God, look at our Jericho, look at the impossible situation. And God comes down and he says this to us, you are more than conquerors. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, and the whole list goes on. We are more than conquerors. So as we stand next to our Jerichos, as we stand next to our impossibilities, understand is this, the first thing is this, to see with eyes of faith. Number two is this, as we stand at our Jerichos, we walk in the absurdity of obedience. And you're going, what? We walk in the absurdity of obedience. Now, you got to go with me here just for a second. Can you imagine the military briefing that Joshua did with his troops prior to Jericho? All right, men, let's get in here. Let's get around. I met the Lord out in the field, and he gave me a battle plan. Oh, I'm so glad we heard from God. I am so glad we heard from God. All right, here's the battle plan. Here's how we're going to take Jericho. Good. I mean, I've been waiting for this plan. I've been scared. I mean, I've been looking at Jericho for a long time. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk around it one time each day. And we ain't going to say anything. And the only noise it's going to be are the horns of the priests. Okay, it's a good start, Joshua. Thank you. That's good. Ark of the Covenant's going to be there. Oh, that's good. That's a good thing. Then we're going to come back home. Okay, good. That's day one. What's day two? Day two, we're going to walk around the walls of Jericho. We ain't going to say anything. What? And the only noise there's going to be are the trumpets of the priests, and the ark's going to be there. Okay, good. That's good. Okay, now, day three. Are you getting the idea? And Joshua goes, day three, we're going to do the same thing. And day four is ditto. Day five is ditto. Day six is ditto. Day seven, we're going to do something different. Oh, I'm so excited about day seven. I'm so excited about day seven. What are we going to do on day seven, Joshua? We're going to walk around it seven times. And then we're going to shout. And the walls are going to fall down. And could you imagine the looks on their faces? Like, Joshua, you are crazy. It's absurd. It's absurd. But here's the point. Do you think the walls of Jericho would have fallen if they'd not done that? No. It's absurd. When we're faced with our Jerichos, whatever that impossibility is this, here's what we do is this. We walk in the absurdity of obedience. We walk in the absurdity of obedience. And we know this, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army marched around them for 7 days. And I began to question this. Here's my question. Listen to this question very carefully, all right? Have we ever considered that maybe the walls of our Jerichos, our impossibilities, have never fallen because we've never been absurdly obedient in the other areas of our life? Let me say that one more time. Have we ever considered the walls of our Jericho and our impossibilities have never fallen because we've not absurdly obedient in the other areas of our life? And here's what I want to do. I want to be very, very careful here. And please hear me when I say this. I want to be very, very careful here. There is no obedience scorecard here. You see what I'm saying? Like, we don't obey, and then we look at God and go, I've obeyed you in like 85 areas. Why aren't you going to take care of this wall? It doesn't work like that. But obedience is important. Let me illustrate it this way. Could you imagine? Maybe it looks something like this. God, would you please take care of this Jericho, this impossibility? God goes, man, I'd be glad to do that. But it would be nice if you would just forgive your brother and sister first. God, I need for you to take care of this impossible situation. I need for you to take care of this impossible situation. God, please take care of this Jericho for me. Please, please. And God goes, man, I'd love to do that. But it'd be really good if you would confess the hidden sin in your life first. God, I need for you to do the impossible in my life. I need the impossible. Please, God, do the impossible. Take care of my Jericho. And God would look down and go, you know what? I would just really, really, really be happy to do that. It might be helpful if you do the very littlest thing and to give. You see how that works? And so... If the impossible is going to be possible, it starts first by seeing with eyes of faith. And the other one is this, it's looking at things and obeying God in the absurdity of obedience. Number three is this, whatever the outcome, we view it as holy. Now something happens here happens in Jericho. The Hebrew word is this, harem. Herdom. It means devoted. It means a dedicated thing. Now, here's what this means in a practical term with Jericho. The only live thing coming out of Jericho is Rahab and who was ever in her apartment. Everything else is dead. Okay. I know we don't have time to unpack God and this concept. I promise we'll do it on a Wednesday night in a Bible class. But all I know is this, is that God looks down and he says to Jericho, he looks at Jericho and he goes, Jericho will be a devoted thing to me. It will be dedicated to me, which means this. The only thing coming out alive of Jericho is Rahab and what comes in her. Everything else is dead. It's devoted to me. It's dedicated to me. And you're going, well, Bill, that's horrible. But here's the point. The point is Jericho was to be this witness of the power of God, that he would keep his promises. So it looks something like this. It looks something like this. Imagine a man and he has his son with him, and they go and they look, and all of a sudden they see Jericho, and it's just a bunch of stones. And the little boy goes to his daddy, hey, daddy, what's this right here? It's Jericho. Well, what happened? God kept his promises. What happened? The walls fell in, and it stands, and they go, so God does keep, yes, there's Jericho. See Jericho? God keeps his promises. So here's the thing. I don't know if the walls of your Jericho will fall, because sometimes it's impossible. But all I know is this, whether they fall or they don't fall is not the point. Whenever we encounter Jerichos and the impossible things in our lives, here's what we do is this. Whether they fall or they don't fall, it goes something like this. Well, tell me about this situation in your life. And we look and we go, you see that point in time in life? Yeah, it looks bad. Oh, it was horrible. It was just horrible. But I want to let you know something. That moment in time is holy to the Lord. Why? Why is it holy to the Lord? The walls are still standing. It's still impossible. Yeah, but God got me through that. Or maybe sometimes the walls do fall, right? Maybe the impossible becomes possible, and we look at that moment, whatever it is, and we look at that moment, and it's dedicated to the Lord. Whether the walls fall or they don't fall, it's still dedicated to the Lord. And we look and we go something like that. That was my Jericho. That was my impossibility. And I want to let you know, whether the walls fell or not, it doesn't matter, because here's this. At that moment in time, God rescued me and God saved me and God got me through this. And I don't know how he did it, but he did it anyway. And that moment in time and that situation in time and that event in my life is holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. Why? Because he got me through it. Amen. We end as we started. What's your Jericho? And today we've talked a lot about, in a sense, positioning ourselves to allow God to see and look at our Jerichos. But here's one thing we haven't even talked about is this. That whatever Jericho we're facing, we don't do that alone, do we, right? Because the beautiful thing is we have the body of Christ, right? And we walk through the impossibilities and we walk through the Jerichos of our life, not alone, but with God, but we also have each other. And today, if you're walking, if you have a Jericho in front of you, if you have a Jericho in front of you, and you need our help, come while we stand and we sing.